This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Kyle Rye at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. As we continue our study of the Book of Ruth, he brings us this message entitled, Second Mile Love. And now, Brother Rye.
Maybe you've heard the story about a man whose wife seemed listless and seemed depressed, so they went to the doctor, and the doctor ran some tests, and after a physical examination, after getting the blood work back, and it was all normal, the doctor said there is no physical reason why she is like this. And so the husband said, well, doctor, why then is she so unhappy all of the time? And at that moment, the doctor stood up, walked over to the wife, and gave her a big hug. And in that moment, she seemed to brighten up, and she seemed to show a glimpse of joy again. And the doctor turned to the husband and said, you see what just happened? She needs this at least 3 times a week. And the husband said, well, I can bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but the rest of the week I've got golf. And that little silly story illustrates a fundamental flaw in the way many of us approach relationships. We want to find a way to have great relationships, but at very little investment. And God's not impressed with that mentality. See, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, and you look at verses 46 through 48, Jesus says that if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? What Jesus says is that everyone loves the people that love them in return. Even the unbelievers and the sinners love those who love them and greet those who greet them. So what makes you special? Jesus, in that chapter, is essentially calling us to a higher standard of love. Because anybody can be friendly to nice friends, but what happens when your friends really hurt you? You go the second mile, to use the analogy of Jesus. It's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, we're instructed to bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There's an expectation of going further and deeper into the relationship with your love. Then if you think it's hard loving a friend who's hurt you, then what about an enemy who intends you harm? Think about Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 28. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. In other words, Jesus is calling us to go the second mile when it comes to loving even our enemies. And even when it comes to loving God, sometimes we have to go a second mile. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Because the kind of loving God the God of the Bible calls us to do is hard, to love Him with preference. I would contend that even harder is living your life without meaningful relationships, because in so doing you take the easy way out. Because if you think about it, God created us to exist in community. Whether you're Old Testament Israel or your New Testament church, you are intended to exist within a community. And so sometimes loving is hard. Last week we studied about Naomi in the first chapter of Ruth, and we'll be returning there in just a moment. Last week we learned that Naomi found herself in a strange land called Moab, enduring some very hard times. She's a widow and she's lost her 2 sons, and now it's just her and 2 daughters-in-law. But in the midst of all this, we're going to see one of the most powerful descriptions of real love in all of Scripture. And I'm going to be alluding to it as second mile love, if you haven't noticed already. But pick up the story with me in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6 and read for a moment. There we're told that Naomi arose and with her daughter-in-law, to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, no, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Ruth said, and Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Up to this point in the story, it's been nothing but difficulties. Nothing about the story of Naomi and Ruth at this point has been easy. Our hearts go out to them in losing Naomi's husband, in losing Ruth's husband and Naomi's son. And it causes us to ponder, is easy life really the best life? Is having an easy road really better than having a difficult one that builds character? Is easy love really love at all? Because what Ruth demonstrates in this story is that sometimes loving people is hard. Sometimes loving people is costly. And this morning, this evening, I want us to consider how sometimes it's hard to love people, especially when there doesn't seem to be any return on that investment. See, many of us practice what one minister called Christmas card love. This is Christmas card love. Every year you make out your Christmas card list, of the list of all the people you're going to send Christmas cards to, and then you send out those cards. And some of those people you send cards to will send you a card back, and some of them won't. And you notice that you don't get a Christmas card from a particular person, and you assume that maybe they forgot. So next year, when Christmas rolls around, you'll send out Christmas cards once again to the same individuals. You'll include the one that forgot you. And then you'll notice that on that second year, they didn't send a Christmas card to you again. And you'll assume that maybe they did send one, but it got lost in the mail. So for the third year, you're going to include them on your Christmas card list, but they don't return one. And now they're off your list because they didn't return the investment that you were making. And we giggle and we laugh because we do this, and not just with Christmas card lists, but we do this in life. I will do for others as long as they're doing for me in return. But once we're off their list, they're off ours. Christmas card love. I want you to think about this story for a moment with Ruth and Naomi. The third character in it is Orpah. And Orpah knew that Naomi was right about going back to her family. Orpah knew that a future with Naomi was bleak because in that culture, a woman needed a husband or sons to exist above the poverty line. Without a husband or sons, you were going to beg. So Naomi instructed her daughter-in-law to go back home because staying with her was a dead end. She could not produce any more sons. She could not remarry at that stage of her life. There was no future for her nor her daughter-in-laws. And by the way, the text does not blame Orpah for wanting to be a wife again. The text doesn't criticize her for returning to her family and being a wife again. And the amazing thing about this story, though, is that Ruth wants to be a wife, too. But she's willing to be a daughter more. She doesn't want to give up her relationship with Naomi or her worship even of Naomi's God, even though she knows that she's signing up for a life of poverty. Even though she knows the consequences, she's still willing to sacrifice being a wife and a mother for the sake of taking care of her mother-in-law. In fact, the text says that Ruth clung to Naomi there in verse 14. That she clung to her. That word is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 when we're told that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife. The same concept of clinging that is mentioned regarding between a husband and wife in Genesis 2 is the same clinging that Ruth is doing to Naomi. Maybe that's why her words are so often used in weddings. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. That last statement, the one about where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I will be buried. I think that gets overlooked. Because Ruth is telling Naomi that she won't even let her be in a cemetery by herself. Ruth is committing to Naomi that even after Naomi has died, Ruth will remain so that Naomi would have someone to be buried next to her. Now that's love. She loves her mother-in-law so much that she doesn't have room for what's in it for me thinking. That's hard love. That's second mile love. Because second mile love is hard and costly. It's the kind of love that we all desire to be treated with. But it's also the kind of love that few are willing to deliver. You see, we all want somebody to love us with the kind of love that doesn't have a back door. We don't want if love. You know, I will love you if you stay attractive. Or I will love you if you are successful. I will love you if you never hurt me. We don't want if love. We want even if love. I will love you even if you gain weight. I will love you even if you never keep up with the Joneses. I will love you even if there are times where you break my heart. We want even if love, not if love. But do you deliver what deep down you want? Do you offer even if love to those that you love? Because the truth is that Jesus has called us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 to do to others what we would want them to do to us. Are we willing to be the ones who initiate second mile love? Are we the ones willing to engage in costly love? Are we the ones willing to offer even if love, even if it isn't offered back? Think about Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. We read it earlier on in verses 46, 47, 48, where we're told that if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. Verse 46 and 47 that indicate that the basest sinner, that the unbeliever offers love that loves those that love them in return. When it says that, hey, you should do better than that, is in verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 says, you're no better than the sinners if all you do is love those that love you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 47 says, you're no better than the unbelievers if you love those who just love you. But Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, it's calling us to love on the standard of God, which loves even those who don't love us. It's a call to have even if love. It's a call to greater love, to second mile love. Because God does not love you based on the potential for the return on the investment. God loves you even if it's sourced in His character. God is love. And it never changes. And that's how we're called to love. But you may say it's not natural to love like that, and you're right. It's supernatural. That's why God does it. But we're expected to pursue it. And we can only pursue it with His help. Maybe one reason we don't pursue that level of love is because we're not completely certain that we can understand why God wants us to love those that don't love us. Maybe we don't pursue even if love because we don't completely trust the intentions of a God that we can't always figure out. You see, the second thing I want you to understand tonight as we look at this passage in Ruth is that it's not just hard to love people sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to love God. Especially when we can't completely understand God. I want you to notice Naomi's situation that picks up in verse 19 of chapter 1. So the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She says to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi sounds very discouraged. Her life is as hard as life can get, losing a husband and losing two children. When she's come back to Bethlehem, she's lost everything. She knows she's entering a life of poverty at this point. But there's actually one thing she hasn't lost, though it may appear on the surface that she has. She hasn't lost her faith. Do you realize that? Despite what she says about God, she hasn't lost her faith. Because if you look at her words, she has three core theological convictions that she hasn't let go of yet. Number one, she still believes that God exists. She's never stopped believing that God exists. Number two, she believes that God is sovereign, meaning that God is in total control of everything. She still believes that God's the one in control of her circumstances in her world. And the third thing she believes is that God disciplines those He loves. That God chastises, that God corrects. Now, she believes that currently her circumstances are the results of God's discipline. It may not be. Because sometimes the suffering we endure is not a direct result of God's chastisement. Sometimes the suffering we endure is the direct result of a fallen world and nothing more. So I don't know the cause of her suffering. It may be that God is offering correction here because her and her husband decided to leave the place they were supposed to be among God's people and journey outside to a country they weren't supposed to be in, a land they weren't promised, and dwell among people that don't worship God. And it may be that discipline is happening, or it may just be that the circumstances of life in a fallen world and the experiences of that harsh reality have caught up to her. But either way, Naomi hasn't stopped believing that God exists, hasn't stopped believing that God's in control, and hasn't stopped believing that God disciplines those He loves. And what Naomi experienced is something that everyone will experience at some point in time. Because at some point, life is going to get so hard that God is going to seem distant, confusing, and even harsh. And in that moment, loving God will be hard. But in that moment, when loving God is difficult, remember Naomi. Because you need to do what Naomi did. You need to run toward God and run back to God's people. Did you notice that? When life got difficult, Naomi chose to return to where God and God's people were. She had no understanding of why things had turned out the way they did. She didn't sign up for the life that she got. But when things got tough, she went back to God and back to God's people. She would not let go of God, even though she could not understand what He was up to in her life. She never lost her core convictions about God. And I think her example raises a question for us. Is God worthy of our worship only when we can figure Him out? Only when we can understand what He's doing? Seems to me that a God we can totally understand is too small to be worthy of our worship to begin with. See, it's not hard to love God when everything in our life is clicking. When the job's going good and the family is stable and everyone's health is okay, it's easy to love God. But does God deserve my praise only when life is easy? Or does God deserve my praise when life is hard and I can't figure out why? There's a Middle Eastern philosopher and author named Lachman who was considered to be a contemporary of David in the Bible. And there's a story recorded by Lachman that has been preserved. And at that point in his life, he was a slave. And one day his master gave him a bitter melon. Without question, he peeled it and he ate it. And his master asked, "How can you eat that nauseating fruit?" To which Lachman replied, "I have received many good things from your hand. Should I not receive the bitter as well?" And the master was so pleased by his answer that he set him free. See, God doesn't just deserve our praise when everything's good. God deserves to be praised no matter what the circumstances of our life are. And I believe there's some sort of liberation of the soul that we experience when we start to acknowledge God's sovereignty despite our circumstances. Will we love God when it's hard is the question we have to ask ourselves. The question Naomi had to ask herself. And what's fascinating to me is that a few years later, Naomi's great-great-grandson wrote a song. We call it Psalm chapter 34. And we call her great-great-grandson David. And in that psalm, in Psalm chapter 34, he writes in the very first verse, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble," or depending on your translation, "let the afflicted," or "the suffering," or "all who are helpless," "hear and be glad." Loving God when it's easy is hardly loving God at all, isn't it? God wants to be loved with a love that has no back door. He wants to be loved with even if love. What's the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not to love the Lord your God when it's convenient. God wants to be loved. He wants the kind of love that's offered by another songwriter in Scripture, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, where Habakkuk said, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, or the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." No matter what the circumstances are, I will still take joy in God. You can't learn to love like that in the first mile. You have to go two. So here's the point. Here's what I've learned about love. Loving hard often means loving scarred. Deep, deep love typically results in wounds along the way. And you really can't learn to love God-like, deep, no backdoor love until you've been hurt in the second mile. So there's a story about a boy who lived with his grandmother when their house caught fire. And his grandmother was trying to rescue him up on the second floor where he was trapped, and in the process she died. He managed to get to the window, and there on the second floor, he's hanging out the window screaming for help. The distance to the ground was just too far for him to jump. There was a man that quickly approached, and there was an iron pipe that ran the height of the building just past that window. And the man grabbed hold of that iron pipe, scalding his hands. He never let go. He climbed up to that window, reached out for that boy, took him on his back, and climbed back down the iron pipe as his hands, as his skin was sticking to it the whole way back down. In the aftermath of that situation, several weeks later, the boy was in court where a judge was trying to decide who should get custody of him. And several people came to say that they would give him a good home. But in walked a man who pulled out of his pockets hands that were perpetually scarred. And the boy ran to that man and jumped into his arms. And it was decided. It was decided then and there that that's the individual who should raise the boy because he demonstrated his love with his wounds. Are you willing to be hurt, wounded, going the second mile with your love? Are you willing to love with even if love, both with man and God? Because if you have loved to the point of scars, then you're in good company, because the road to the cross was 2 miles long. Isn't it interesting that every time Jesus is depicted after his resurrection, that he still bears the wounds? Those wounds are there so that you would know that you will never be asked to love harder than God has loved you. Those scarred hands will never let you go, because with God there is no back door. God loves you unconditionally. Do you love Him the same in return? Tonight we're reminded that God has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Tonight we're reminded that God loved us first. Tonight we're reminded that God went to extreme measures, not only to demonstrate His love for us, but to save us. And in the process, He called us to love like no one else. To love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. When we look at the story of Ruth and we see how she loved her mother-in-law to the point of giving up her future, we see a love like no other. We have a metaphor there in the Old Testament directing us to the love that God showed towards us. So tonight, will you love God in return with even if love? Will you commit your life to Him just like Ruth did to Naomi? Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be immersed in water so that your sins are washed away by that act of love that took place on the cross when Jesus shed His blood. Not enough to make Him the centerpiece of your life. If you need to make a change tonight in some fashion to make Him your commitment, won't you do that while together we stand and sing?